What will it bring into your lives and into the earth? This will be a year of surprises, says the Lord. For many will be caught without expectation. They will be caught unawares. For many are running around saying, peace, peace, but it's not that time of the year. And they will be undone because they believe in false hope. This will be a year when nations will continue to rise and continue to fall. There will be a turning of fortunes for many, and it will bring discontentment. It will bring confusion into the realms of finances and into the political leadership. But for those who will walk with me, says the Lord, I will cover them with my glory. I will cover them with my arm. For the enemy shall come in one way, but he shall flee seven ways before you. For I am setting up a guard, says the Lord, over those who seek my face. And the calamities of the world, they will watch them occur, and yet they will not feel the effect. Even though those around them will feel the effects and will feel the shock waves, yet my people will not be caught unawares, says the Lord. For I am showing forth through my prophets, I am showing forth through my word fresh revelation, a fresh understanding that has been lost. And I will bring it to the forefront. And those who are hungry will hear me, says the Lord, and they will conform their lives to the fresh revelation, to the fresh understanding. For I am bringing out of the old new things that have been hidden until now. And for those who receive them and walk in them, oh, they shall walk in my glory, says the Lord. They shall walk in my knowledge, and they shall see things before they occur, because I will make provision for them, so that when those things happen, that the world cries out, calamity, calamity, we'll just say, yep, there it goes. That's what the Lord said. For this world will wax worse and worse, but my sheep people shall be transformed from glory into glory. This is not a time to put away your resolutions. It is not time to put away those things and say, well, that didn't work last year. No, this is the year to hang on to those things that are firm. To hang on to me, saith the Lord. For many, the ride will be rough and it will be full of ups and downs. But those who hang on to me, I will make a way where there seems to be no way. And I will bring them through, and the world will begin to look at you and wonder, what is different about you? What sets you apart that though all these things are happening, that you retain peace? And they will come to you and ask you, how are you doing this? And I will open up doors in this year, saith the Lord, where you will begin to bear witness to those that have been shut off and closed for years and years and years. But the time may be brief. It may not last for a long time. So prepare yourself now. Gird up your loins, says the Lord, and prepare to be a witness unto me. Prepare to live holy unto me, says the Lord, for I am holy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I have yet to share with my people, says the Lord. Do not begin to think that you've come to the end of my revelation. Oh, no, 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 no. For I have much to reveal, but I cannot reveal it to many because they're still on milk. Because they haven't passed on to the higher things and the deeper things of intimacy with me, says the Lord, that if I would share it with them, they wouldn't understand and they wouldn't comprehend it. And it would actually bring confusion to some. But to those who are mature, oh, I've got revelation for you. And you're going to read my word and it's going to begin to pop out for you. And understanding is going to come and revelation is going to come. Not just of the end times, but of how to live. Of how to walk before me, saith the Lord. For this is the day when I am gathering my children. This is the hour that my body is coming together. And we shall be one, saith the Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give him praise. Give him praise. Thank you, Lord. Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21. And I want to look at verses 15 through 19 to kick us off. This is a scripture that's been going around on the inside of me for a little over a month now. But John chapter 21, verse 15. Now this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has shown himself in the upper room to the disciples. And Jesus has appeared a couple times. And I think this is the third time that John says that in verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, they had just caught a bunch of fish. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now there's several things to draw out of this. The first is, I know sometimes you get tired of me what seems to be repeated sermons. This is my example. Jesus is asking the same question over and over and over. And we think, well, Gordon, you preached that last week. You know, there's an old story about a young pastor that came to a church. And he preached this bang-up sermon. And boy, everybody was really impressed. Second week in the pulpit, he preached the same sermon. And the deacons kind of got together and talked afterwards. Said, you know, this was what he preached last week, isn't it? And they said, yes. Yeah. I said, well, what should we do? He said, well, let's wait and see what he does next week. I mean, maybe he just got confused and just preached the same sermon. So we'll wait till next week. Well, the third week he got up and preached the same sermon again. So the board of deacons met and they said, we need to approach him about this. And so they came to the young pastor and they said, you know, this was really a great sermon. I mean, excellent word, excellent content. You delivered it really well. It's just really, really a marvelous sermon, but do you have any other sermons? And he said, well, I've got other sermons, but when you get this one, I'll give you the next one. Jesus is telling Peter, or asking him, do you love me? And each time, three times Jesus asked him this question. And each time Peter responds, you know that I love you. How many of you know God knows everything? He says, you know that I love you. And each time Jesus responded by giving him a command, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, if you go into the Greek, which I'm not going to do today, each one of those is a little bit different. The feeding and the tending and the sheep and the lambs, each one is a different assignment that Jesus is giving to Peter. Excuse me. In James, and it's important that when Jesus is asking a question, do you love me? And he responds, you know that I do. Each time, Jesus responds by giving him a different assignment or an assignment. In James 2:17, it says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's curious to me that he asks the question, do you love me? And when he says yes, okay, I've got something for you to do. That's not what we normally think That's not how we normally think about God in church today, or even as Christians, that God would give me assignment, because assignments are only for those who are really mature. But faith without works is dead. So if we have faith, there's got to be a corresponding work to our faith. Otherwise, how do we know that we have faith? Now, go to John 14. I'll show this to you real quick. John 14, verse 21. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." What a definition. No wonder Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter responds, "You know that I love you," Jesus gives him an assignment. Why? Because Jesus had said earlier that if you love me, you will keep my words. You will keep the things that I say. But if you don't love me, you won't keep them. Isn't that a definition of love? See, the Bible tells us that Jesus was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And we need to understand that righteousness is a gift, and yet righteousness is to be lived out or manifested within us. And so often we're just content to say, "I've got the gift of righteousness, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." But we don't live righteously, because it's a gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it or to deserve it, and yet this gift is to be reflected in our living, in our daily relationships, in everything that we do. This righteousness that is a gift of God must be lived out in our lives. Paul goes so far to quote Habakkuk 2:4 when he says, "The just shall live by his faith." The crux is, we want to live by grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. That's how we want to live. And so much of our prayer life even reflects that. "Lord, bless me." Hallelujah. We even get this confused because, I don't want to get ahead of myself. The problem is we want to live with God's blessings without any responsibility. We would rather live by grace. We would rather receive the gift of righteousness than actually have to live righteously. We want to receive the giftings without any responsibility to live that gifting out in our life. Now, I've met ministers, so-called ministers, and I'm sure you've met a lot of the same type. "I have a gift." And they boldly come in, "I have a gift." We've had people walk in the back door there, "I have a gift." I say, "Well, great, wonderful, praise the Lord." And I watch to see if there's any manifestation of the gift. Because since they have a gift, they think, "Well, you just automatically should let me do whatever I want to do." But you know, everyone has a gift. There are certain people who have a gift of making money. But because they have no character with the gift, I will not put them in charge of the treasury. Because while they have a gift of making money, their character is like Judas, and they will rob from the purse for their own benefit. They have a gift, but the gift must be lived out, or the gift becomes useless. It becomes unrespected. And so many of us, I have a gift of righteousness. Praise the Lord. I'm waiting to see it. Now, how can I see it unless you live it? Because I'm not God. I can only see what's manifested in the natural. Well, but you're a man of God. You should know better. If you're a man of God, you should live better. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, I love my pastor. I like him a little bit. Hallelujah. Jesus did not ask Peter, do you know that I love you? See, that's the question that we're asking all the time. What, God, do you love me? I mean, we're always going around, do you love me? Jesus never asked anybody, do you know that I love you? But he did ask Peter, the head honcho of the disciples, asked him, do you love me? And he gave him an assignment. Every time he said, yes, Lord, I do love you. But Jesus never asked the question, do you know that I love you? And yet this is a fundamental failing of many Christians. We're always asking God, do you love me? And how do I know that God loves me? Well, let me answer that question right now, once and for all. If there's any doubt in your mind, how do we know that God loves us? Because a lot of times we don't feel that God is doing anything for us. A lot of times we don't feel his presence. You know, we come to church and everybody else says, oh, Lord, I feel your presence. Oh, and we're looking around and say, I don't feel anything. What's wrong with these people? They got their hands up in the air. Is somebody robbing them? I don't know what's going on, you know. Or when people fall down in the presence of the Lord, it's like, what's wrong with them? You know, I had one person tell me, you only fall down if you're sinners, because in the Bible, well, that's not totally accurate, but in one case, we are all sinners saved by grace. So, yeah, it works too, you know. But we were always asking this, God, how do I know that you love me? Because this is how we put it, to be real religious. If God loves me, why does he let me go through all these things? We heard a pastor the other day on TV, and he was saying, God allows these things to happen to you to teach you. And that's really kind of a fundamental question that we get stuck on. Lord, if you really love me, why did you let me do this? I have people come, Lord, if God really loved me, why did he let me marry this person? It was your choice. God, why did you let me get this job if you really love me? Why did you let me get sick? Why did you let me get cancer? Why did you let me get arthritis? Why does everything I touch fall apart if you really love me? Now, that's a real question, isn't it? And we ask it of ourselves, even though we know better and we walk by faith, not by sight. But we still ask the same questions of, Lord, why do you love me? And here's the answer. How do we know that God loves us? The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do we know that God loves us? By the sign, by the example, by the person of Jesus Christ, we know that God loves us, because in that one act, God has entered into our cycle of life. He's entered into our environment. He's entered in to live with us, to dwell with us, to be here in flesh with us. And he's come after the resurrection. Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Ghost, and he will abide with you forever. How do we know that God loves us? Because of Jesus. Not because I feel goosebumps, not because I fall down or because I don't fall down. Not because I have a word, not because I have a giggle, not because... We know God loves us simply by Jesus coming into the world. That settles that question. Now, we have to do that, because the real question that I'm asking today and the real question that Jesus is asking is, do you love me? Not me as a pastor, but Jesus, do you love Jesus as God? Do you love him? We desire to live by grace, undeserved favor. What a wonderful way to live. I mean, I get all the benefits and no responsibility. I just expect God would just bless me. I mean, after all, I went to church on New Year's Day. Shouldn't I get a blessing for that? You know, I mean, just let my football team win. Just let the car get me home safe. I mean, I ought to just be blessed. I ought to just be graced, because look what I did. And unfortunately, we try to live that way. And it's a nice way to live, because if stuff doesn't work out right for me, I can always blame God. because God chose not to bless me today. Now, if he were a good God, he would bless me all the time. So grace tells us nothing about us, but everything about God. When newbies come to Christ, I'm just amazed at the grace that is poured out on them. I mean, the Bible comes alive. They're getting revelation. They get healings. They get manifestations. And it seems like the longer we go in the Lord, the harder healing gets. The harder it is to get revelation, because I've read this 1,000 times, and I know what it says because I've heard sermons on it, blah, 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 blah. I'm speaking the truth, aren't I? It just seems like it's harder. The longer I've been in the Lord, it seems like it's harder. It's harder to get a word of the Lord. When we were just fresh in the Lord, man, we were getting words right and left and all this. And now that I've been in the Lord for 25 years, the words seem to get harder and harder to come by. I just don't see the miracles like they were at the beginning. Well, that's because they came by grace. And it revealed the goodness of God. It revealed who he is to us and who he wants to be to us, but it doesn't tell us a thing about you. But it reveals the character and the person and the love of the Father. Now, this is why a lot of Christians fall in hard times, because we're wanting God to intervene for us. We're expecting grace to just make everything right when we made a total mess of everything. And we just want, God, I just want your grace. I always want his grace more than I want his judgment. I never pray, God, judge me according to my works, because I don't always, I want to do the right thing, but I don't always do it. And I don't want to get judged by my works. I want grace. I mean, after all, God's a good God, right? But the just shall live by faith, not by grace. Grace is that introductory work. It's like if I read the introduction to the book, I don't have to read the whole book, right? Because it should tell me the plot and the characters. No, introduction doesn't do that. Grace kind of leads us into the book, but it doesn't give us everything that's in the book. You have to study to show yourself approved. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith gives you favor with God. Now, grace has a certain amount of favor. And like I said, grace, well, I'll put it like this, John 14:21 that we read says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's living by faith. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It doesn't say, if I know that God loves me, he will manifest himself to me. It says, if I love God, if I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. And if I show my love for the Father by obeying his commandments, by keeping them, by being a doer of the word and not a hearer only, if I keep his commandments, God will then shower his love, not his grace, but his love on me, and will manifest or make himself real in my life. That no longer is a work of grace. I want to try to explain some of this. In 3 John 2, the Bible says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Our soul needs to prosper. If we're going to get all these benefits of God, our soul must begin to prosper in the things of God, and that means it's no longer by grace. Now, grace is involved in it, but it's not just a work of grace. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus again says, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, if I'm abiding in the vine, the fruit comes naturally because I'm abiding in the vine. Aaron's rod budded and bore fruit, But that was a work of grace because it wasn't connected to anything. And a lot of times we get grace in our lives, but that doesn't mean you're connected to God. It means you're getting grace from God. When I got born again, I didn't get born again because I was abiding with God. I didn't know who He was. I got born again by grace. His undeserved favor being extended toward me. And I believed in Him when the grace was extended, and I began abiding in the vine. Now, when I'm abiding, there's still grace working because the vine provides everything that I need, but it's not just simply grace. I begin to draw from the vine that I'm abiding in, and the fruit comes naturally. A vine doesn't have to walk around, I believe by faith I'm going to bear fruit. I believe by faith I'm going to bear fruit. I believe by faith. I believe. I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to bear fruit. Why? Because the vine, the branch in the vine knows, as long as he abides, the vine is going to provide everything he needs, and he will naturally bear fruit. It's going to be a natural process that the branch bears fruit because he's abiding in the vine. But now if I cut that branch off and lay it apart from the vine, now that branch is going to say, Lord, I need your grace because I'm not attached anymore. So, Lord, I want your grace to bring me back into the vine and reattach me. And that is a work of grace and mercy. Now, this isn't legalism. A lot of people mistake this for, you know, we can get over in this area. Well, that's just legalism. We're not rewarded by works of the law. Well, no, you're not. You're not saved by the works of the law, but there are works in faith. There is a work of faith that the Bible talks about. Fellowship comes from faith in Yahweh. The only way I can develop faith or fellowship is through faith and believing in Yahweh. Fellowship produces intimacy. The more I fellowship with God, the more intimate I become with Him. The more time I spend with God, the more intimate He becomes to me, the more we share. Intimacy lets you live in favor as opposed to wishing for Yahweh's unmerited grace toward you. Now, I can, if I don't know somebody, I could pray for them to grace me that they might have heard about me somehow or done something or maybe been to the website or whatever and say, I'm going to send this ministry $1,000. That would be grace because I don't know who they are. But now, if I know the person, if I'm intimate with them and they decide to send $1,000, it's not grace, but it's because of intimacy. God will still move on them to donate the funds, but it's no longer just a pure act of grace because I know who they are. They know me. They know what I'm about. It's not a shot in the dark hoping that I'll do something worthy of the finances because since they know me, they know we will justify their gift. It'll be a good thing to have done. So it's not legalism. This is one of the issues. We don't have to live hoping Yahweh will randomly bless us. We can walk in the assurance of our calling. And most Christians are living hoping for the random grace of God, and it appears as random because it's grace.
Yeah, that's good.
Because you cannot live by grace, hoping, wishing. Lord, I'm going to drive 100 miles an hour, but Lord, give me grace to not have an accident. You know, it's so tragic to me, and it's a double tragedy when young people are killed in accidents, or anybody is killed in that for this matter. And you hear so often, why did God take them at such a young age? Why did God allow this to happen? And then you read the report. They were drinking and driving fast. God had nothing to do with it. I'll bet that God told them, don't drink. I'm betting that God sent a friend to them, you're in no condition to drive. I'm betting that God gave them a witness. If you're drunk and can't see the road, you shouldn't be driving at 100 miles an hour. I'll bet God tried to intervene. He was giving them grace because they didn't deserve it, and they died, and God got the blame because grace wasn't extended. Instead, they reaped what they sowed. And they sowed irresponsibility, and they got destruction. It wasn't a good thing that happened to them, and it wasn't God. See, if I'm walking in the assurance of my calling, I can say with assurance, I am a son of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can say that. That's not grace. That is a reality of abiding in Him, because now I know these things for myself. Can you begin to see the difference? In Proverbs 11:27, it says, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor. Now, good is... There is the fact that there is nobody good but God. So if I'm seeking good, I'm seeking God. I'm seeking Him. Jesus said it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But it comes after we've sought and we've discovered the righteousness and the kingdom of God. Well, the righteousness is a gift, but the kingdom is a place where you abide. I've got to abide in His kingdom. I've got to abide. How do I abide in His kingdom? I abide in His kingdom by living righteously, abiding in His kingdom, and all these things, all these promises, all these wonderful, miraculous things begin to happen to me because I'm abiding in the vine. I'm in the right place. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm not out doing something that I shouldn't be doing, but I'm doing the right thing, and I will reap a reward for that. In Proverbs 14:35, it says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. So if I want God's favor, I need to be a wise servant. A wise servant listens to his master. A wise servant isn't rebellious. A wise servant doesn't say, I'll do it, and then walk away and not do it. That's not a wise servant, because a wise servant knows that whatever I do, big or small, is going to be noticed by the master. And so a wise servant finds the favor of the king. Now, grace as unmerited favor comes purely at the option of the giver. Grace reveals the person of the giver, not the receiver. I can have a wicked servant, and I can grace him. It doesn't have a thing to do with the servant. It's just, this guy is so haphazard. He is so klutzy. He is so slow. He is so stupid. Maybe if I do something nice for him, he'll get the point. Maybe. How many people do you know that have said, man, I know that there were angels with me because I wrecked that car and it flipped over 14 times and I knocked down 2-3-foot wide trees and I came out of it without a scratch. That is grace. That is the mercy of God. Did they deserve it? Probably not. But God is showing them, I'm being good to you. And they acknowledge, it's God. And everybody says, it's God. And they walk out as though God never existed or did anything for them.
Yeah, that's right.
And then when they do it the second time, why did God allow this to happen? God is witnessing to you. Hello? He's texting you. He's emailing you. Anything he can. God is trying to get the point across to you, and we're just unwise servants. Vines describes favor as this. It represents the position one enjoys before a superior who is favorably disposed toward him. Favor is because I'm working with somebody, and I've proven my faithfulness that they'll give me whatever I want. Joseph had favor with Potiphar.
Yeah.
He was a servant. He ran the household. Potiphar trusted him with all of his money, his finances. He had favor in the prison.
Yeah.
In the prison. He got to run the prison. That's pretty important. I mean, he could do anything in that prison he wanted because he proved himself to be faithful. He had favor with the head of the prison. He had favor with Pharaoh. They brought him before this Jew, this slave, this nobody came before Pharaoh and interpreted a dream. Pharaoh says, man, I'm impressed. You really know what's going on here, don't you? He probably checked into his record. He says, man, you had a good prison record. I mean, he might have even believed he was falsely accused. Well, most people are falsely accused, just say, well, if they're going to accuse me of it, I might as well do it. And he looks at him and says, you stayed faithful. What is it with you? And Joe, I figure they probably had some long talks. And so he said, man, this isn't normal because Egyptians can't have anything to do with Jews. But I'm going to put you second under me in the kingdom. And you're going to have my authority. And you can do anything you want. Put a Jew, a slave, in charge over citizens, over those that had the kingdom rights. He had favor with him. Well, how can we gain Yahweh's favor? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus came preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. That word for acceptable is the Greek is ratson, which literally means favor. He preached the favorable year of the Lord, when God is extending favor to us. Well, what did Jesus come to do? Not only to destroy the works of the devil, but that we might know God, that we might enter into him, that we would know who he is. Now, he's saying, you're going to have intimacy with the Father through me, and if you develop that intimacy, you will have favor with God because you're dwelling with him and spending time with him. We gain favor by believing on Jesus, by abiding in his word, by studying to show ourselves approved. Psalm 40, verse 8, David says, I delight to do your will, or to do the favor of God, and your law is within my heart. David said, I delight. It's good to me to do what God favors. It's good to me to do the will of God. That's my purpose. That's what we are here for. Now, when we do our own will, we do what we desire. When you do God's will, Yahweh's will, you do what he desires. When you do what God desires, he extends favor toward you because you proved yourself to be trustworthy. You've proven yourself to be faithful. You know, sometimes when we come and pray before God, we say, Lord, I know I don't deserve this, but I'm asking you. Well, if you're a child, if you're a son, if you're a joint heir with Jesus, what is this I don't deserve stuff? Now, if I'm a sinner walking outside of God, Lord, I don't deserve this. Give me grace. But if I'm a son, he's my daddy. He's my father. He is my provider. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. One of the questions here is, what spirit are you of? Because if we are the spirit of Christ, then we will seek to fulfill the spirit of Christ. In Galatians 4:7, or in Genesis 4:7, God is speaking to Cain, and he tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He says, if you do well, Cain, you're going to get favor. If you don't do well, sin is waiting for you and will take you captive. God doesn't say, I'll reject you, but he says, sin is waiting. If you refuse to do what you know is the right thing to do, sin is waiting at the door and its desire is for you, but you should have authority over the sin that's trying to take you. You should exercise dominion over those things that seek to destroy you, not yield to those things. Have you found Luke 15 yet? This is the end of the story of the prodigal son, and I want you to see this. Luke chapter 15, beginning in 28. The younger son has come back home. They've thrown a great big party for him. The older brother is a little bit perturbed. He doesn't understand what's going on. Verse 28, but he, the older brother, was angry and would not go into the party. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Now the father leaves the younger son, the prodigal, and comes out to meet with the older son. And he said, he answered and said to his father, verse 29, though these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now, goat's the low end of the meat spectrum, if you don't know that. He said, you wouldn't even give me a goat. Not, you know, you could have given me a heifer, but you didn't even give me a goat. But his soon as this son of yours came, no, it's no longer my brother, you know, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? Now listen to what the father says. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I want you to get this picture. I didn't see this till recently. The younger son got grace. He didn't deserve it. He had wasted his dad's money, thrown it away on harlots and riotous living and all this stuff. And he comes back home and the father graces him, puts a ring on his finger, the robe on him, puts shoes on him, kills a fatted calf. They have a big party. The son that was lost has come home. The older brother gets really upset. But the father's reply to him, because he's upset because grace is being extended to the younger son. Tells his dad how upset he is. And the dad's response says, but son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. Now catch this. The older son had favor with the father and didn't know it. He has favor. He didn't have to wait for his father to give him, by grace, a fatted calf or even a goat. See, we have favor with the Father if we abide with him. And we're waiting for grace. Well, God never gave me nothing. But you have favor. Ask and you will receive. He's waiting for the father to just say, son, you haven't had a party for a while. How about if I give you a fatted calf? He's waiting for the father to come alongside and just grace him when he's got faith. He can pick out any of the young calves he wants at any time, as many as he desires. He can party hardy every single day because he's faithful to the father. He's doing the right things, but he doesn't know it. And many of us are caught in that same spot with God. We're waiting for God to grace us when we have favor. And we can have what we ask for, but we don't understand favor because all we've learned about is grace. And so we're waiting for grace. Well, I'm just waiting for God to hit me with the healing anointing. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're already healed. Why do you need a special anointing to be healed? Because we're waiting on grace. Because we don't deserve it. Because we're waiting for God to just drop it on us. You know. And say, but we have favor. Healing already belongs to us as his sons and as his daughters. Amen. I know I'm over a little bit. Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2 says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. How come we're not seeing the blessings overtake us? Anyone dare answer? Because we're not obedient. We're trying to live by grace. Because, well, we all know we're not saved by works. No, you're not saved by works. Listen, the grace gets you in the house. The grace makes you a child of Abraham. The grace makes you part of the body of Christ. But once you become part of the body of Christ, now, and I'm not, grace doesn't end. Understand, grace doesn't end, but we're to live by faith. So faith elevates us to a different level of now I can have favor with God because I've got intimacy with him. I don't have to wait around for a random dropping of grace. And that's why I told Debbie the other day, this is why healing is so hard for Christians, because we're waiting for grace. We're waiting for God to drop that great healing miracle upon us when he says you're already healed. We're waiting for that special favorable anointing of God. We're waiting for him to call our name personally and individually. Come forward, I have a special gift for you that nobody else has. This is your lucky day. You drew the magic number. You know, and it's like, but we're healed by his stripes. We have favor with God and we're begging for grace. See, this is why so many people get upset. Well, you can't just ask and receive. Well, Jesus said you could. If you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. And we're waiting around. God, if you really knew my condition, you'd grace me. He said, I've already given you everything. And you're not taking it. I'm giving it. The world has been given to us. And we don't take it. Because we're waiting for grace. Because we don't understand favor. Grace often appears random. Why did they get it and I didn't? Grace. I had one person come up to me one time and says, you had a prayer line with about 20 people there. She said, you had a word for everybody in the line except me. Why do you have a problem with me? I don't have a problem with you. Well, you must have, because otherwise you would have had a word of the Lord for me. I said, maybe God didn't give you a word because you didn't need one. She goes, oh, I never thought of it that way. See, they're waiting for grace. They're waiting for this powerful move of God. And they're already a child of God. The song we sing today, He is the Prince of Peace. And when we sung that, it hit me. This isn't talking about peace of the world, of nation not fighting nation and everybody laying down their arms. This is, Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he has made peace between me and the Father. Yes. He's intervened. I no longer have to come by grace. I can come boldly to the throne of God and receive grace in the time of my need. I can receive it because I'm a child, because I can go and I can get the grace because I'm a child of God. I have free access to the Father. And we find ourselves standing outside of the city gate, begging God, notice me, Lord. God, notice me, please. Grace me, grace me, grace me. Jesus is saying, the door's open, come to the throne. Grace me, God, grace me, grace me. Come to the throne. You've got favor to come into my presence and ask what you want, and I will give it to you. And we're standing outside the gate, wondering why God doesn't do something for us. Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. John 8:29, Jesus says this, the Father has not left me alone because I always do those things that please him. Wow. We know God was with Jesus all the time. We know he never left. Well, why did Jesus have a special anointing? Oh, he was God. No. Jesus here tells us, the Father has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. I always do what pleases him. Therefore, God is with me. Jesus knew he had favor. Peter and John knew they had favor when they're walking down the street and this guy asks for alms, for money, and they look at each other. I can just see him grinning. Watch this. We don't have any money. But what we have, we'll give to you. And they grabbed hold of his hand, says, rise in the name of Jesus Christ. And they jerked him off the street, and when he hit, his legs were made whole. What? How did they do that? They knew they had favor with God. They didn't say, God, we're going to pray for him. God, let your grace flow. Oh, God, please, please, Lord, intervene. Please, oh, God. Oh, God of mercy and God of power. God, intervene. He said, no, watch this. Why? They had favor with God. Why don't we see more miracles? Why don't we see more things? Because we don't know we have favor. The pastors, ministers praying don't know they have favor. And the people being prayed for don't know they have favor. So we're all waiting for grace. We're all waiting for that random moment to hit when we'll finally get that which we've been trying to believe for all these years. I'll close with James 1:21. You getting something out of this? James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. I like the King James, and superfluity of naughtiness. I just like the way that sounds. I was superfluity of naughtiness. What the heck is that? Well, I know it's naughty. And it must be super, and it must be fluid, so it just kind of goes everywhere. You know, it affects everything it touches. It contaminates. I don't want that. So lay aside that. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. See, our problem is we're not thinking right. We're trying to get grace when God wants to give us favor. We're trying to get things by not fulfilling any requirements because we don't want to spend the time to get to know God. God bless me. Oh, is it time for church? Oh, Lord, I don't have time now. Is it time for me to pray? Why should I pray? I never did anything in the past. Lord, why should I be nice to this guy? He's an absolute jerk. Yeah, but now you can extend grace. Now you can extend mercy. I don't want to show mercy. As you do unto others, it shall be done unto you. Hallelujah. Good preaching, brother. Okay, verse 22 in James 1. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Come to church, I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can enter boldly into the throne room of God and receive the grace and mercy in the time of my need. You walk out on the street, I'm just a nobody. Man, God never does anything for me. Said, you just forgot who you were. In church, you're hallelujah, thank you, God. And you get outside of the building and the anointing lifts. And all of a sudden you find out you're just you. And you forget you're a child of God. And you forget you have favor with the Almighty. Oh, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If you just do it. Now, where is prayer involved in that? Doesn't say a thing about prayer, does it? Let me read that again. No. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer. Okay. That doesn't say a thing about prayer. It says if we look into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continue in it, if we don't forget it, but we put it into practice in our life, I will be blessed in what he does. It's not legalism, it's relationship. It's abiding in the vine. If this hits you, I don't mean it in a negative way, but so many people, every time they leave the house, Lord protect us, Lord, we gather and hold our hands. Well, there's times I do that. And there's times we pray because we're going into areas we're not used to going into. And so we pray and ask God to especially be with us. But he's with me all the time. I believe his protection is around us all the time. Now, it doesn't mean you don't pray. But if I believe God's with me all the time, why do I have to ask him to be with me? Shouldn't I have confidence and boldness that he is with me? And not taking him for granted. I'm not saying that. But just, I know he's here. I know he's with us wherever we go. I know whatever I do is going to begin to prosper because God is with me in the process of that. Amen? So we can know these things and we can walk in the assurance of our calling because we've developed intimacy with God. Stand up with me. Going to make a New Year's resolution. Say this with me. I lay aside the ways of the world.
I lay aside the ways of the world.
I receive the implanted word of God.
I receive the implanted word of God.
Because it will save my soul.
Because it will save my soul.
I will be a doer of the word.
I will be a doer of the word.
Not a hearer only.
And I will be blessed
in what I do.
In
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Happy New Year.